In this session, we're going to be looking at a New Testament overview. And to begin with, I'd like for us to go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1 again, to put this in its proper context. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways." And we've just seen that throughout the Old Testament. "But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." And that's what we're coming to right now. God speaking to us by His Son in the gospel records. Throughout the New Testament, there are many places where we see the central theme that's accomplished within the New Testament. Remember that the New Testament is, in essence, the culmination of that which God has been working from before the foundations of the world all the way through the Old Testament times and now comes into fruition through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is, His plan of salvation. In Galatians chapter 4, we have a little summary of this entire plan of salvation, beginning with the coming of Christ. And it's pretty convenient to look at this because it sets the whole thing, this whole plan of salvation, in context to see basically what the entire New Testament's all about. So in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, it says, "But when the time had fully come," remember, at the end of the Old Testament, the faithful people of God were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and the coming of that new covenant and the establishment of God's kingdom. So, verse 4, "When the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." Here is a synopsis of the entire New Testament message, beginning with that which we'll see, which takes place in the Gospels, and then the fulfillment of the New Covenant and the giving of God's Spirit, which makes God's people children of their Heavenly Father, having an inheritance to come, being heirs of that inheritance to come in the future kingdom of God. Now, we're going to go through the gospel records right now and see about the life of Jesus Christ, what He accomplished in His life, what He taught in His life, and then the fulfillment of the new covenant which He brings about through His sacrificial death, and then, of course, His resurrection. So let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Now, as I've said before, all the gospel records accomplish the same basic purpose. They have their differences in terms of different emphasis and so forth. But nevertheless, the Gospel of Matthew is an account about the life of Jesus Christ intended to bring people to faith in Him, as well as to enable the church to remember the words and works of Jesus Christ so that they could live in the light of those. The Gospel of Mark is the same. The Gospel of Luke gives us the most full account, together with the book of Acts, of the entire recorded New Testament era. And so we're going to focus on that. So beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to read some verses that we've seen before, and then we're going to move on from there and go through the entire book. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the very beginning," or from the beginning, "it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." This account was first written to a man by the name of Theophilus. He was probably a Roman citizen who was very interested in the things of God, either a believer or someone who was interested in the message about Jesus Christ. And so Luke sent this to him and then also sent to him his second volume, the book of Acts. Both of these, again, helping both Theophilus, and then, of course, it was preserved by Theophilus or by others, and then passed down through generations so as the church could have a full account of the life of Jesus Christ, or a very full account of the life of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished in that life. Look over in verse 26. Here we have the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ, which the angel Gabriel, who was sent by God, makes to Mary, who is to become the mother of Jesus. And you can see how this is so in accord with all that we've read in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah and the coming of God's kingdom. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Here we see the promise of the coming of Jesus, whose name means Savior, who is to be the Savior of the world, who is to be the anointed Savior and King, who will reign over the house of Jacob, that is the house of Israel, and his kingdom, that kingdom of God, which he was to rule on behalf of God, would never end. Verse 34, "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Jesus Christ, the promised Savior and King, is the Son of God. He was born by divine conception. God created in Mary's womb Jesus, and then he came forth according to the normal means of pregnancy and birth. Here we see certain things about that Messiah. First of all, he is the Son of God, by divine conception, born by virtue of the power of God's Holy Spirit. Second, he is to reign over the house of Israel or the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Beautiful, beautiful statements here summarizing the Old Testament promises which the faithful people of God were looking forward to at this particular time while they were under captivity to Rome, right around the beginning of the first century. It's estimated that the birth of Christ probably took place sometime between 3 and 6 BC. The dates that we have were added many centuries or were set in place many centuries later, and there were some errors made in the dating. But nevertheless, it's approximately correct when we say that when we use the terms AD and BC in terms of revolving around the birth of Christ. So Christ was promised here, he was given in prophecy, and then later he was born to Mary and to her husband Joseph. Though he was the Son of God by divine conception, not by the conception through Joseph, he was Joseph's son by virtue of, perhaps we could say, adoption or being his father in that sense. Now, in chapter 3, verse 21, let's see some things about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Remember, as the Christ, Jesus was the one who was to come to set up God's kingdom, that everlasting kingdom. And in the Old Testament, there were many prophecies about him. In verse 21, we read about him. It says, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" What a beautiful statement here. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus Christ and God spoke from as a voice from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The Old Testament had prophesied that the Messiah would have the Spirit of God upon him. Here Jesus Christ is fulfilling one of those Old Testament promises. Look over in chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit in the New Testament, as well as in the Old Testament, signifies the power and presence of God Himself. It is how God works through His people and in His creation. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised Him. As we'll see, throughout the Gospels, Jesus made it His chief aim to teach and explain and then to demonstrate the love, the power, and the righteousness of that coming kingdom of God, which He was the representative and future ruler of. So, He went up to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue, as was His custom, and He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." Remember, the word Messiah means the anointed one. It's the same word which we use when we say Christ. Messiah is from the Hebrew, Christ is from the Greek, but they mean exactly the same thing, the anointed one. And in this context, when speaking of Jesus or when prophesied about in the Old Testament, it signifies God's anointed Savior and King. So Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," quoting from the Old Testament, "because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You can see here, the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, why is it that these people needed to have the good news preached to them? What kind of freedom was being proclaimed to these prisoners? What is this about sight for the blind to release the oppressed? People were in captivity, not so much, however, to the Romans or to the Greeks who had preceded them. They were in spiritual captivity to Satan and to sin. Jesus Christ came first and foremost to deliver people in a spiritual sense, and only afterward would He come again in power and glory to establish His kingdom in a new heavens and earth where righteousness would dwell. The New Testament Gospels focus on two aspects of the life of Christ, His sufferings and His glory. While He lived and in His earthly ministry, Jesus Christ went about teaching about, explaining, and demonstrating the power of God's coming kingdom. Eventually, however, He suffered under Pontius Pilate and under the Jews and gave up His life on behalf of mankind. After that, God raised Him from the dead. He then ascended into heaven, and one day He will return again in the future to bring about God's kingdom in a renewed heaven and new earth. So, when you read the gospel, once again, you have to see that there are different aspects that are going on in terms of what Jesus is accomplishing in His life. Look over now in verse 42 of the same chapter. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for Him and tried to keep Him from leaving them. Well, who wouldn't? I mean, all the great things that Jesus was accomplishing amongst them. He had brought them this good news. He had demonstrated to them this good news. He was bringing deliverance to them. He was giving hope to them. But He said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." This is what Jesus did in His earthly ministry. So, let's go now to the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. And we're going to see here where Jesus Christ symbolically portrays what He is going to accomplish by the giving of His life for the sins of mankind. Jesus is going to teach here about the establishment of this new covenant between God and His people. So, in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, we read, "When the hour came, Jesus and His apostles reclined at the table, and He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. In other words, that future kingdom which he would one day set up. Verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus, who is eating with his disciples in what becomes known as the Last Supper, took bread and he says, look, there's a day coming when the kingdom of God is coming, but that day is not yet. I've taught you about it. I've demonstrated its power, but now I need to give my life on behalf of the sins of mankind to redeem mankind back to God. And he says to them, look at this bread. He says, this bread, this is my body given for you. In other words, it is symbolic of my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, to break that bread and then to eat it in remembrance of his sacrificial death in which he gave his life for the sins of the world. Then, verse 20, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, obviously, he's referring to the wine which is in that cup. And he says, this wine in this cup is symbolic of my blood. And blood in the Bible was what always had to be shed on behalf of the sins of people to bring about remission of sins. It was part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. It was part of the Passover sacrifice. And here Jesus Christ said, now I, Christ, am your Passover. I am giving my life on your behalf. And with that, this blood here is symbolic of the new covenant which I am establishing by the giving of my life for you as God's people. What a beautiful, beautiful act. So, what happened? Right after this supper, Jesus was captured, taken by the leaders of Israel, and was eventually crucified. In his crucifixion, as we know from the rest of the New Testament, and as we see symbolized here, he was giving up his life willingly on behalf of mankind. Now, the people of that time did not understand that the Messiah needed to suffer for them and to give his life for their sins. This was something that was prophesied in the Old Testament, in particular in the book of Isaiah. But nevertheless, people's focus was more on the coming of that coming kingdom which would be established in a renewed earth, thinking in terms of replacing that Roman Empire which they saw themselves in captivity to. But remember that there's a much greater spiritual battle taking place, that mankind was in captivity to Satan and to sin, and only through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ could man be redeemed back to God. After he was crucified, he was placed in a grave, he was buried. He was there for 3 days, and eventually God raised him from the dead on the third day. And in doing that, he brought about victory for mankind. If you remember in the Old Testament, the resurrection of the dead had been foretold. Jesus was the beginning of that resurrection. He is the firstborn from the dead. And as the firstborn from the dead, he is the guarantee that all those who believe in Christ, who put their faith in him, who become a part of that new covenant people of God, will one day, if they're dead when Christ returns, be raised to be with God forever. Wonderful, wonderful truths here in the Gospel of Luke. Go over to chapter 24. We're going to see just a little bit about Christ's resurrection appearance here. We'll look in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. He appears here to his disciples, and he said to them after his resurrection, so he's appearing to them in his new resurrection body, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Jesus said, the whole Old Testament had prophesied about me or foreshadowed me. Here I am. Here I have accomplished. Here I have fulfilled all of God's promises for Israel. I am the Messiah, and I have died for your sins, and now I am the firstborn from the dead. So, he says, verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You were witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had then led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped, paid homage to him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the end of the book of Luke, the first volume of his two-volume work. And he brings it to a conclusion where he says to them, look, Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. He has died for your sins as the Messiah, and now God has raised him from the dead. Now you, as the new covenant people of God, are to receive the Spirit of God, to have God's Spirit written on your hearts, God's law written on your hearts, so that you can then be witnesses for God and for His Son, Jesus Christ, to bring the gospel of salvation to the world. Absolutely beautiful, this book of Luke. Now, let's go over and let's look now at the Gospel of John. It, in its own way, accomplishes the same thing, the setting forth of the life of Jesus Christ and doing it in a way in which people can come to faith in Christ and become part of the new covenant people of God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sometimes called the synoptic gospels. There's a lot of similarities to how they're written and the events that are recorded. There's some differences because some emphasize some aspects of the life of Christ and others, others. However, the Gospel of John is written in a very distinctive style and therefore has become very popular in the Christian world, and for good reason. It sort of gives you the inside scoop, so to speak, as to what's happening from Christ's point of view and his intimate relationship with God as God's unique Son. If we look in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. These are beautiful verses, and they're known by many people throughout the world. What this is referring to is to the Word of God, which was with God in the beginning, that purpose of God, which came into fruition when God spoke His creation into being, that Word of God, which was given to the children of Israel through His prophets, and now that same Word of God, which just as it had accomplished God's purposes in creation and throughout the Old Testament, was now going to fulfill its purpose in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ is God's Word, which became flesh. And as such, He is the perfect representation or image of the invisible God. He was able to demonstrate God's love, God's power, and God's truth, and to explain it to God's people in a way which had never been done before. Remember Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. In the book of John, Jesus Himself said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, Jesus Christ so fully demonstrated God's will in all that He did that when people saw Him, they were seeing the works not only of Jesus, but the works of God Himself. A beautiful, beautiful way to express this. Look down in verse 14. The Word became flesh. That Word of God became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. A beautiful statement about the significance of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, Well, we'll start in verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, and we've read about that, grace and truth. That is grace and truth in a way which had never been revealed before, because there was some grace and truth for sure in the Old Testament law, but not in the way it's now revealed in Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now, the better translation here is, no one has ever seen God, but the only Son, or the one and only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And that's what many versions translate that as. Some Greek texts say one thing, some the other. But to be in accord with the usage of this language throughout the Gospel of John, this idea of the one and only Son, or the unique Son, is the best way to put this. Jesus, in one sense, could be called God, or Jesus was, in a sense, God in his self-revelation as God's Word in the flesh. Nevertheless, it's better and more proper to speak of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, because he had a distinct and intimate relationship with his Father, who, as this verse says, he was making known to God's people. Later in the New Testament, we're told, for instance, that in Christ dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. So Jesus Christ was a man, absolutely, but he also was the embodiment of God's Word, and therefore in him dwelt all the fullness of deity in bodily form. Now, let's go over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. If you go through the whole book of John, you will see Jesus Christ demonstrating by his works and then teaching in his words the great truths once again about God, his Father, and about God's kingdom. And Jesus said, look, my kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't have its origin in this world. It is not according to the standards of this world. My kingdom is a heavenly kingdom which will one day come down upon the earth and be established in a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus said the kingdom which he made known was not a kingdom that could be judged according to the standards of mankind at that time. It was a unique and a divine kingdom, which was a kingdom in which only people who were resurrected or whose bodies were changed could inherit, because flesh and blood could not inherit that kingdom of God, as the Apostle Paul later expressed. Now in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we see specifically what the whole book of John was written for, what its purpose was for. So in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, we read, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Some of them are recorded in the other Gospels. But let's face it, Jesus did so many things, as is indicated here, that not all of his deeds, not all of his actions were recorded. But those were recorded which the apostles, as they put together these Gospels under the inspiration of God's Spirit, believed would best bring people to a knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, and therefore to be able to be saved and become part of the new covenant people of God. Verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.